Kerna is a phenomenal ministry, and just a little bit about what they do. It's a ministry of hope, really. I think is how I would characterize it. It's a ministry of hope that ministers with many young moms and young dads both, and they have a free clothing closet for moms in need. They have testing for all sorts of things. They do ultrasounds, which moms have walked in thinking that they would not keep a child and seen that baby on the ultrasound machine and changed their life, changed their minds and changed a life because they realized that that was life. They do all sorts of stuff, a lot of educational programs. It's just a tremendous ministry that is a blessing to many, many young moms, young dads, and different people, and I believe it's a ministry that is close to the heart of Christ because they value life. And that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about this morning, not Kerna all morning, although it's a ministry that I believe in. But we're going to talk about the value of life. Last week was designated as Sanctity of Life Sunday. Obviously, we value your life, so we don't want you to drive. And I believe there's a travel ban in places for a number of you where you live as well. So we were aware of that. But we need to, I believe, talk through some of where we find ourselves here as people of God, as residents of the state of New York and the United States of America. This past week was frustrating, to say the least, with some of the legislation that passed. And one of the things I believe that we have to do is not just be mouthpieces of truth, but be examples as the church of how to present it. I believe that the church must be on the front line, but they must be on the front line properly, if that makes sense. So I want to just talk through this a little bit as far as what this looks like, because again, there was a spirit of outrage amongst many with good reason as we saw some new policy and different things come forward in regards to the expansion of abortion and whatnot. And we're not going to get into all of that. We're not going to make Sunday morning about policy. Rather, we're going to make it about responsibility of the church. And we'll allude to that a little bit later. But the first reason I want to bring this up is one that I've said many, many times, and I'm going to say it many, many times again. As long as you know me, I've probably said this, and I probably will continue saying it as long as you know me. So the first thing I want to encourage you to do as we walk into the topic of life, as we step into the public arena that is dialoguing quite angrily right now, is that we do so from a worldview, right? I speak from a worldview. As I approach a topic, I'm not speaking out of anger. I'm not speaking out of you're an idiot if you're on the other side of the topic, although I've seen these words from many Christians, actually. But I speak from a biblical worldview. And that has to be where we're rooted, because this will also affect our ability to dialogue with people that sit on the other side of a topic. If you and I have the ability to articulate not just what we believe, but why we believe it, you would be surprised as how much further along in a conversation you can get. Just to spew facts doesn't always help. Right, but people want to know that we have thought through what we believe. And I believe, especially as Christians, that we must do that. So I have entered the arena in the conversation with a number of people that are even atheists and said, this is why I believe this. Now, they can disagree with my stance, but they can't disagree with my worldview, which at least allows me to enter into a dialogue. I think that's very, very important as believers. So, and these are, again, these are some things that I have said before, and I will say them again, right? I speak from a worldview. Why do I believe that all life matters from the point of conception. Why? I think I said this a couple weeks ago, but again, I'll say it again. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 is very clear. It says this, Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created him. And then it goes on a little bit further. But one of the reasons I believe that all life has value is because mankind was created in the image of a holy God. Mankind was created as image bearers of a holy God. And we can examine all of creation. You can't find anything else that is an image bearer of a holy God. Nothing. There's a lot of super cool stuff, right? There's some amazing things. Yesterday, I went to Ridgewood Bible Church to a sportsman's dinner, and I had elk chili, which was very good. But they had all these cool, and some of you probably are weirded out by this. I get excited by this, but all these really awesome mounts of deer and bears and wild boars and all sorts of stuff. I'm weird enough that I took a selfie with a bunch of dead deers. That was a fun time for me. Good time. Big in the selfie world, you know. I mean, when you have this face. No, I'm kidding. it's a joke. Filters, phenomenal. They make me look good. No, one of the things I'm reminded of as I encounter creation as far as is that it is a beautiful thing. God has created so many things that are just awe-inspiring and breathtaking. And when we go to, if you've ever been to the mountains, on a clear day, it will literally take your breath away. I have stood on top of mountains and said out loud, I don't think anything more beautiful exists in the world. I have had very close encounters with amazing animals with my time out in the woods. I mean, really close with massive animals, and I've just walked away and I said, wow, this was amazing. But when God looks at creation, what he looks at and says, wow, that's amazing, is you. It's people. Right? Scripture says that mankind is the first fruits, the best part of God's creation. Why? Because it is the only thing that bears the image of a holy God. That's it. Nothing else. That's impressive. Because there's a lot of cool things out there, right? I mean, some of you have traveled the world. Some of you have lived life to its fullest, right? You've seen some amazing things, been to some amazing places. You've been around the world and seen some of the finest handiwork that God has done. And God would say, you know what? That's not my finest handiwork. You are. You are. That's pretty cool. But that message doesn't just apply to the child in the womb. It also applies to our opponents who disagree with the child in the womb view. And so, therefore, it should drive also how we act and how we interact with others. Psalm chapter 139, right? So we speak from a worldview that says all life has value. Psalm 139, starting at verse 13, it says, "For you formed me in," or I screwed it up already, "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained to me when as yet there was not one of them." And then the next verse says, "How precious also are your thoughts of me." Makes it very personal. God, you sit around and think about me. Hopefully good things, right? But you think of me, right? How how precious are your thoughts of me? How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. And we could read before and after, and there's all sorts of good scripture here in Psalm 139. But again, what's the point here? Right? When we speak of a worldview in regards to life, scripturally, we have to say that everybody we encounter has value. There's inherent value in everybody. They are the best of God's creation because they reflect the image of a holy God. Secondly, we must come to a spot where we recognize that attached to every life on this earth is a purpose. Everybody, even the people that drive you up the wall, you better treat them with respect because they have been created by a holy God with a purpose, and that purpose might be to help you grow in godliness and patience. It's quite possible, right? We've met those people. But there's a purpose attached to life. And it is not ours to redefine or to change or to alter. It's God's. Because he was the one, according to verse 13 and 14, that was intimately involved in the creation and knitting together of who you are. Which I think with that comes great comfort when we are tempted to question maybe physical limits, maybe even disabilities that we possess, or learning struggles or other things, because we can understand that God was very purposeful in the creation that we have. And those limitations and those struggles that we were given, we're given in such a way that we can show to the world that we live in that our God is bigger. He can reveal his glory and his grace, especially within those areas where we struggle the most, if we would allow him. Because he made us that way on purpose. And I don't understand all that stuff, right? I don't have answers for struggles in life. And, you know, I've seen them. I've spent extended stays in hospitals with my children and watched, especially firsthand, other people lose kids. And other people struggle with massive, debilitating issues with their children. But that doesn't make those children any less valuable. Why? Because, again, right, when God looks at creation, he says, my number one creation is life and mankind. And every life has attached to it a purpose that is uniquely designed by God, for his glory. And then we find, I speak from a worldview of grace as well. Right, John 3:16, verse that we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I speak from a worldview of grace that says, God loves you. God gave his Son for you. God was so madly in love with you that he recognized that while you were yet sinners, he died for you. My God is a God of second chances. And that is what my worldview should not just say to my mind, but project from my life. Which is why when a lady walks into CareNet who has made a decision that we have maybe completely disagree with, maybe a pregnancy did get terminated, it is an opportunity to show the love of Jesus to somebody that is walking through life with a view of hopelessness, that maybe struggles with peace, that struggles with forgiveness of self and other things. And it's an opportunity where we, out of our worldview of value and purpose and grace, can show grace. Even though we may disagree with what is happening, we may label it a sin, our God is bigger and he can redeem all things. The Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians before he was used by God for great things. So do not ever write anybody off because you disagree with the decisions they have made in this earth. God is bigger. God is bigger. All right, so when we enter into the arena of dialoguing about life, If we do so without our worldview in hand, we will fail every time. You cannot properly dialogue with people that know Jesus or don't know Jesus. You cannot show outrage in a way that reflects the mind of Christ if we set aside the worldview that God expects us to live out. You can't, because the moment, let's say we redefine it just on one of these things. When we don't attach value to other people's lives, we show it. If you don't treat people kindly, your worldview of God is wrong. Did you know that? It's wrong. The fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness. Every time. It's not written off when you disagree with part of the world. Fruit of the Spirit is always applicable to the Spirit-controlled believer. Every time. So if we want to show the love of Christ and make the world a better place, if you want to say it that way, then we have to be very careful. Because if we remove value from the life of even someone that we view as an opponent, we will represent God incorrectly. Because when I remove your value, I certainly won't show you grace. And I certainly won't view you as a target of God's grace. I will view you as an opponent of mine, which is not the case. So again, we have to be very careful. When we enter into the fray, so to speak, we have to carry with us a worldview that is strictly biblical. Because people can argue with our stance on things, but they cannot argue with our worldview. They may not agree with it, but you know, this is why I'm the way I am. And I tell people this all the time. I have this conversation, believe it or not, on a regular basis with people. Well, why do you believe that? Well, here's why I believe it. And it could be about abortion. It could be about any issue. This is why life matters. And I believe that the worldview of value, purpose, and grace is much larger than the topic of abortion. But it reveals itself within other topics on a regular basis. There is a great button on Facebook. Do you know what it is? Anyone? Well, unfollow is great as well. But what if you're scared you'll offend them? Isn't that terrible to say? You can hit snooze. Did you know that? There's a snooze button. You can snooze on people. You'd be shocked at how many church people I've snoozed on. Am I allowed to say that here? I don't know if I can. I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? No, because the worldview that is presented is extremely offensive because it removes the value of the people that are targets of God's grace, and it is hindering the effectiveness of the gospel. Now, that may sound like a very pointed statement, but I think nothing right now in 2019 is hurting the name of Jesus more than Christians on social media. I believe that. So, I may go off the rails. I have to be very careful. I get very worked up in this area. We have to be very careful. So that leads me to my next point. I will be very careful and step away for a moment. Point number two is this. As we combat and we walk through the world and we discuss different topics in regards to the value of life, which is all life, which means the unborn, which means the immigrant, which means the Syrian refugee. All life matters. So be careful how you dialogue, because those are people that need Jesus. And if you're going to offend and be a stumbling block for anything, the Apostle Paul says it should be with the gospel. Don't be offensive with your opinion. Don't alienate and ruin your opportunity to speak truth into someone's life because you're so opinionated and angry that you never have a chance to share the gospel, because it's the gospel that has the power to change lives, not your opinion, not mine. So, with that, sliding into point number two. So number one, I will speak from a worldview that is strictly biblical. Secondly, I will educate before I articulate, right? Let me explain it. I will educate before I articulate. If we are, I said I wouldn't do this. I had a conversation with someone this morning, and actually some of this came up in a conversation. But if we truly are ambassadors of Jesus, do we believe we're ambassadors of Christ? Do you believe that? I hope so. It's in Scripture. If we truly are ambassadors of Christ, then we should live as though we're ambassadors of Christ. Now, if the way we present ourselves as ambassadors for Christ was the same way we presented ourselves as ambassadors, let's say, for some country, if we were in their employment, we would be fired, most of us. We would lose our job. Because ambassadors always remember what the job is. It's to represent a higher calling. It's to represent somebody else. And if we walk through life spewing anger and frustration without ever doing our homework and sharing false facts, and we don't know the audience that God has called us to reach, we're not a very good ambassador. John chapter 1, verse 17 is an awesome verse that we find in regards to who Jesus was and the character of Christ and how he walked through life and how he ministered to people. So John chapter 1, verse 17 speaks about Christ coming to the earth in this little chunk of scripture, but then it says this specifically. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. Now, this is not a paradox. This is not grace over here and truth over here. It's both in one bundle. Right? As ministers of Christ, as people that have been called to be ambassadors of the gospel, ambassadors of Jesus, people that have been called to be those who present truth, we must realize that grace is married to truth as much as truth is married to grace. And when we separate those two things out, we end up with people that let sin go on every count because we got to show more grace. Oh, well, just be nice. I mean, and you should be kind. Don't get me wrong, right? You go the other way, you have people that mistreat others in the name of truth. Oh, I said it was true. Yeah, you said it like a jerk, though. Like, that's not okay, right? It's not acceptable, right? So we have to be people who present both truth and grace. The problem is, I think a lot of issues that Christians are speaking into these days, they don't know about. There's a regurgitation of things that aren't true happening in this world everywhere we look. The responsibility of a responsible ambassador is to do a lot of homework. Okay, let me say that again. The responsibility of a responsible ambassador is to do a lot of homework. So we have to look at where it is that God has called us to minister to. Look at the people that God has called us to live amongst. And we have to become students of the culture that God has placed us in. And we have to recognize that even the truths we speak of that drive us crazy in this world are things we have to be students of. Which would mean what? Regurgitation of untruth via Facebook memes or conversations at a diner, right, aren't okay. They're not. If we are going to be effective in the concept of showing value to life, it will be seen in how we articulate what we believe. Because you will always articulate what you believe, which is what's very scary. I told Evan this. I said, you know, it's the sad thing is, and the good thing, right? You know, Facebook Memories. Anybody do that? Right? Facebook Memories is kind of cool. It shows you like things you posted a year ago, or 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Shows you what you look like before gray hair, or you know, what your kids looked like when they were little and you were skinny. All that stuff, right? It's a good time. It also shows you everything you post. It shows you times you were obnoxious or self-righteous and arrogant as well as the humble times. And it shows you things that you don't want to see sometimes. But and I've had those encounters where I'm like, oh man, how unhelpful was I to the cause of the gospel? I mean, I can't go back and fix it, but I can make a decision to live properly now. Because here's my fear, right? If we don't educate ourselves in regards to the world that we live in, which does mean political issues, educate yourself. Because they're talked about in our culture. Educate yourself, right? Remember that truth is married to grace, though. Remember that. If you can't dialogue with people that are completely different in their worldview, it's time to come back to the table and talk, right? Because, I mean, that's what Jesus did, right? He was the perfect Son of God. He was God in the flesh, walking amongst a bunch of people that hated him. But he found a way to sit down at the table and show them love. And so we have to be very careful that as we seek to share truth, which is important, that we don't alienate people that we've been called to reach because of something that's outside of the truth that we're responsible for. So when we look at a Christian, we are responsible for what? Fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's it, essentially, right? Love people. Love God. Love your neighbor. Fulfill the Great Commission. I believe that we, and again, I think the process of that is because we love people, we do fight for certain issues, and I think that's good. I have a number of things I'm very, very passionate about that I fight amongst and with and for. But again, we have to be very, very, very careful that we don't lose sight of why we do what we do, because when we do, again, we'll remove value from the people that we're working with. And when we devalue opponents, we forget to see that they are people that are image bearers of a holy God that need a holy God to intervene in their life. And sometimes if I can't learn to shut up, all they see is an angry Christian. They don't see Jesus. So let's not view grace and truth as a paradox, because it doesn't say Jesus used grace or truth. It was both, wrapped up in one. Now, clearly, he was perfect, so he got it right all the time. But this is part of, I believe, the process of dying to self that the Apostle Paul wrote about so many times, is that sometimes John Goodwin has to die to his opinion. Sometimes John Goodwin has to die to all sorts of stuff. I have to die to what I want to say because I realize it's not necessary in the moment, and it's going to harm the name of Jesus more than it's going to help. So, again, number one, I need to speak from a worldview, which should drive everything. But I need to commit, right, that I'm going to educate before I articulate. I'm not going to speak into issues I know nothing about. That's hypocritical. It really is. So I need to be a student of the Word. I need to be a student of the world that God has placed me in as well. All right, thirdly, I believe that we must respond, right? I will respond in a tangible way. Because I think in the world we live in, because everyone's been given a platform, essentially, right, anybody can write anything, anybody can be heard, anybody can find people to agree with them or disagree with them, we have forgotten what tangible service actually looks like. Now, I'm going to share a quote, and I find it to be quite intriguing, and I wrestle through it a little bit. Gentleman Frederick Douglass, who maybe you've heard of. I hope you've heard of him. I would encourage you to read about him. He was a black abolitionist. And he said this, "Praying for freedom never did me any good till I started praying with my feet." That's a cool quote. Now, I'm not removing from the equation the power of prayer, because there are moments when all you can do is pray. But his point was, if I have enough faith to pray, I should have enough faith to move. If I have enough faith to pray, I ought to have enough faith to move. And I do believe that, right? And I don't know that that is always a reality in my life. It's easy to say things, easy to spout platitudes, and it's easy to find people to like what I say. But that doesn't necessarily bring about change. Change is seen in how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives so often. I mean, yes, it's seen quietly behind the scenes, and oftentimes in a prayer closet is where it begins. But let me just read this. You all know this chunk of scripture, I'm sure. Most of you have heard of it, even if you're new to church or religion in general, right? But Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 30 through 37, Luke chapter 10, 30 through 37, it says this, and Jesus is having this dialogue, and actually if we were to back up, we find this lawyer, he comes to Jesus, he says, "Teacher, what should I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Well, what's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the guy answers some really godly answers, because that's what you're supposed to do when you talk to Jesus, right? He gives the Sunday school answers, and Jesus says, "Well, you've answered it well," right? You know, and they're part of the dialogue is loving your neighbor as yourself is part of the dialogue. And Jesus says, "Yeah, that's right. Do this and live. That's great. Good answer." But the guy realized his heart. He said the answer, and Jesus says, "Yeah, good job. Keep doing that." But then he tries to walk out of the conversation. He says, well, verse 29 says, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And Jesus replied, and he said this, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when they saw him, he passed on the other side." Probably because no one was watching, if we're honest about what just happened here, right? Verse 32, "Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place," and a Levite would be like an assistant, let's say an assistant to the priest. He helped with worship in the temple, different things like that. Okay, so "likewise, a Levite also, when he passed to the place, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," which when Jesus is telling the story, and I know we've talked through it before, right, he mentions Samaritan, everybody goes, "Whoa, we bet he's going to finish him off," right? Because Samaritans, if you remember, as we've talked in the past, they had basically their politics were different than the Jewish people. They were mixed race, so there was racism happening amongst the Jewish people. Their place of worship was in a different place, so there was religious bias amongst the Jewish people. And just prejudice in general was very, very present in the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. So Jesus says, all right, "But a Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged him up, his wounds, and he was pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which is a good chunk of money, and he gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, and when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The man who showed mercy towards him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." What does it look like? Listen to this quote by Martin Luther King Jr. He said this, "I imagine the first question the priest and Levite asked was, 'If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?'" Anyone ever find themselves in that? Our eyesight sees the problem. The world we live in right now is full of outrage by Christians. That's not necessarily bad. Right? They see an issue. The problem is, it's very uncomfortable. But we'll get to that in a minute. But it says, look, I imagine the first question the priest and Levite asked is, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But by the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? That is a powerful quote that I believe should be attached to the life of each of us as believers because of the worldview that we possess. And the fact that we realize that the issues at hand are far bigger than flesh or blood, we're told. That is a spiritual warfare for the souls of everybody we walk by. If that's true, we should do nothing to hinder that warfare. We better be very, very careful. And again, I'm not saying we can't speak into issues. I'm not saying that we can't get involved in stuff. I shared in Sunday school today. I've signed some online petitions and things this past week. I sent a letter into some politicians this past week. I think that's very important to do. But we have to, again, let's not lose sight of the call that God has placed upon our lives. And when we are walking through life like this Samaritan, we should have that same type of mindset the king alluded to, right? If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? And that is the reality of the world we live in. If we don't stop with the worldview that has been basically pushed on top of us and say, you know what, I'm not going to operate that way anymore. I'm not going to live that way anymore. If he had responded with a racist comment, the Jewish people sitting there listening would have said, see, I told you. If he would have responded with some bad theology, they would have said, see, we told you. But they could not argue with the hands of a man who showed someone else love. So perhaps what should happen as we love as churches to talk about the value of life is to start putting our hands to practice in that field. And it might be CareNet, it might be a homeless shelter, it might be a soup kitchen, it might be helping the elderly neighbor. I don't care what it is, but it needs to happen. It must happen. Love for our neighbor is never seen in our words, it's seen in our actions and our deeds. And so why do I want to talk about that? Why bring that up into this conversation? And here's why. We have witnessed a lot of outrage. You've probably seen it, anybody? Kind of some outrage this past week. With good reason, right? We can go with that. But we have to respond properly. That's why this morning, all we did in Sunday school, we read some scripture and we prayed. The first response for the believer when they are surrounded by outrage is we need to lay those things at the foot of the cross first. Secondly, I believe what we need to do is we need to pursue God and try to replace our anger with Bible, right? When our worldview operating system is anger, it will never fix the world. So we have to return to having a biblical worldview. One of the things I find as I study Scripture is you cannot have a biblical worldview without having action as part of it. And so part of what I believe we must do, if we're willing to speak outrage, we must be willing to pray about it. If we're willing to complain, we must be willing to serve. So in a world that needs Jesus, let's show that world Jesus. It's not about who can scream the loudest. You want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be a servant. And so one of the things we're going to do today, because I think it's tangible, I ask the worship team can join me at this time if they would like to. One of the things we're going to do today is we are going to take up an offering. And again, if you didn't come prepared, that's fine. But we're going to take up an offering and we're going to give to CareNet. And the reason for that is this is a ministry that has a biblical worldview, that sees value in all people. It's not just helping babies. It's helping babies. It's helping moms. It's helping dads. And it's not just about to see a successful birth. It's about to also educate and help these families live in such a way that is God-honoring as well. So it's a beautiful picture of what it's supposed to look like. So as we talk about responding in a tangible way, living out the worldview that we possess, we're gonna give to some people that do that. Now, also encourage you. We've got these baby bottles in the front and the back. Typically, I think we encourage people to film a change, film a cash. again, this world is messed up. We need voices of truth and hope and wisdom. And my prayer is that something like this week, where a lot of Christians are freaking out, that we would remember that, number one, God's still on the throne. Number two, that we would remember that nothing that changes in this world ever changes our responsibility. Nothing. And number three, as we think through those things, that we would be men and women of action. Because there's enough people screaming in this world, but there's not enough people serving. Jesus said that. He said the fields are ripe unto harvest, and the laborers are few. And that's a principle that still applies. So let's figure out together what that looks like. If this world is going to be living in a spirit of outrage, let's, you know what? I'm all ears. I would love it if a bunch of you came to me and came to our elders' meeting and said, all right, hey, we have some ideas. This is how we want to do a better job of loving the people around us. Let's talk. Because we have to. People are dying and going to hell. And we're arguing about things that have nothing to do with that. There's also a lot of people that, because of their background, will never show up to church to have that conversation. Because some of the most hate they've felt is from Christians. Now, that's not right. I'm not saying it happened here, but I've talked to a whole lot of people that one-on-one we can have those conversations, but they don't want to touch church with a 10-foot stick. And what will change that is if people can see the church be the church. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, first off, we want to pray for our nation. Lord, we don't really understand what's happening with a lot of things, and you know, we get involved in arguments and we get emotionally charged up over stuff, but Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be more worked up over the position of people's souls. Lord, may we be just as broken and just as convicted about the fact that without Jesus, people are hopeless, as we are about any other issue. And Lord, I pray that if any of us are doing things that hinder our ability to share the gospel, that you would convict us right now. The days are short. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here who maybe they are very opinionated but very weak on service, that you would convict them of that as well. We have a world that desperately needs hope and desperately needs to see Jesus. Lord, may we not be the stumbling blocks. May we be the ones that show them Jesus. May we be the ones that show them hope. Lord, we pray for CareNet right now. And Lord, we just thank you for the ministry that CareNet is. We thank you that in the midst of a world that's full of upheaval, that this is a ministry that gets what it's all about. Lord, they genuinely love people. They genuinely love you. And Lord, they are on the front lines showing love and grace and compassion. And Lord, I thank you for ministries of compassion such as CareNet. Lord, we pray that you would use this offering that we're about to use to be a blessing to them. Lord, and in turn, that they would be able to be a blessing to many others. Again, Lord, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, give us your eyesight. Help us to be communicators of your truth in grace. And Lord, in turn, I pray that we will live out the Great Commission as your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.